Well, today is Palm Sunday. You know, and I got to thinking about this probably last Sunday. Why do we celebrate Palm Sunday? It was just like, what is it to remind us that next week is Resurrection Sunday? Why do we celebrate this particular Sunday? You know, I know it's Palm Sunday, and I know this is the Sunday that it is, so we have to celebrate it this particular, but why? What was so important about this particular Sunday that we lift it up? And, you know, and I know that some call it Passion Sunday, and it's the beginning of the Holy Week. But as I thought about this, you know, as I told you last week, I tell everybody, oh, I want to remind everybody about Wednesday night. So God's been really opening our eyes and revealing things to us. And as I began to see this about Palm Sunday, it was just like God began to open things up to me, because I'm beginning to see the word in a totally different way and realm and depth that I, you know, because I just asked God to give me revelation about the word. And I said, Lord, why? Why is Palm Sunday so important to us? And it just was sort of, it came to me that Palm Sunday was a prophetic statement from God. And that prophetic statement is, the King is coming. Yes. Hallelujah. Let's turn to John 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 12. And the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches from palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. In verse 12 here, it says, a great multitude, they had come for the feast, but when they heard that Jesus was coming. And I thought that this was a very interesting statement. They had heard that Jesus was coming, and so they went out. And, you know, we always see from the cross back, but they see before the cross forward. So what did they know about Jesus? Because see, we see Jesus from the cross. We know that he died on the cross and he was resurrected, and that's where our basis come from. And then we look back at his life, where they had lived his life along the way. And they did not know, as general rule, most of the people had no clue that he would die for their sins. All they knew was here was this man. And this man came, and he was the son of Joseph the carpenter and Mary, and he spoke in the temple on occasion, but he had preached that there was a kingdom coming, a new kingdom coming. Now, when he preached about the new kingdom coming, I always think about all those that he had surrounded him with. And there was James and John, the sons of thunder, and Peter, the quite outspoken man. And, you know, and of course, these people who lived in these areas and had followed him or followed the ministry or knew anything about these people knew their character, their personality. And they were not named the sons of thunder for no reason. These were quite the characters. So when Jesus is preaching that a kingdom is coming, what would they think? What would their thought be about a kingdom coming? Because, you know, they lived under Roman rule. The Jewish people were under Roman rule, and they were ruled by King Caesar. And they were allowed to practice the religion as long as it did not interfere with Roman rule. So when Jesus came preaching about a new kingdom, there would be a different response than what we have to that. And so, you know, when he said there's a new kingdom coming, of course, they would think that a king such as Caesar would rise up, and they would think that quite possibly that it would have to be some kind of violence or maybe war-type violence that would take place because they had been under Roman rule and they knew what was going to be like. But, you know, so we have to see where they're coming from. But here they come out to see Jesus. His fame had gone out all over the earth where they were, and they knew who he was naturally, and they knew that he had talked about a kingdom coming. Well, then in verse 13, it says, they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And Hosanna, we always think of Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, it's really cute and it's a praise. And Hosanna does not mean praise at all. Hosanna means save us now, King of Israel. And that's what they were crying out. Save us now, King of Israel. And so you can see that this is starting to get out of hand. So when the Pharisees make them shut up, what, you know, what was going on there and what they thought. But, you know, here they were thinking that Jesus was coming. He was going to be their king, or he could be their king. And he was riding in. And because the people thought this, they cried out, the King of Israel. And I believe, excuse me, that this is prophetically speaking, the king is coming. And I always tell you that the scriptures are past, present, and future. And so naturally, it was a past thing, but it is also a present thing for them that they thought that their king was coming. But it is also a present thing that the king is coming. Amen? The king is coming. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20. God gives us some, he speaks of kingly attributes and what he sees a king should do. And he says here in 14, he says, and when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possesses it, dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. And we know that this happens in Samuel, we read this. And you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among the brethren you shall set as king over you, that you may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply his horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt and multiply the horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, lest his heart be turned away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Hallelujah. And it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in the book from one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of the law and its statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, but he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his day in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So it says here in Deuteronomy, these are things that God says you should look for in a king. He shouldn't multiply or gather horses. And it's implied here for war. He shouldn't multiply his horses because he says, I don't want you going back over to Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt and I don't want you to go back. Amen. He says, one wife is good. And the men said, amen. Come on, guys. Oh, okay. All right. He says, one wife is good, and that's because foreign wives would lead them to foreign gods. And there was no need to be excessively rich. Did I miss that part? He says he doesn't need to be excessively rich. He said he didn't say he couldn't be rich. He just said excessively rich. Because in Matthew 6:24 it says, no one can serve two masters. He will be loyal to one and despise the other. No one can serve God and riches. Because what happens when you become excessively rich? The money means more to you than God. You can buy whatever you want, and you can bargain for whatever you need, and God has nothing in it. Amen. Amen. And then he says in verse 18, he comes to 18 through 20, and he says that the word of God should be with him and in his mouth always, every day, all of the time. And I can see that when they saw Jesus, that they recognized this particular thing in Jesus right away, that the commandment never left him. He always was speaking the word, always had the word, and always ministering the word to the people. And so they're saying here that the word should not leave the king. And as you read through the Old Testament, you can see that many kings came and went, and many of them did not have the law with them like they should. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Now I want to show you why we have the word. 119, verse 97. It says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. So you see, God's word makes us wise, makes the king wise, helps him to know what to do. And in Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and it shall bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. These are the things that God wants for a king. He wants them to have that word more than anything else, more than wives or houses or horses or anything else. He wanted them to have the word of God with them all of the time. But then let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to see what the behavior of a king is. And what Samuel told the people when they cried out, just like God had prophesied to them and told them, that you're going to want a king. There's going to come a day that you're going to say, give us a king like all the other nations of the world. And he says, so here's what happened. And Samuel tried to tell them what would happen. In verse 11 through 17, and he said, and this will be the behavior of a king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set some to plow his garden, to reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and to equip his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and will give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, and your young finest men, and your donkeys, and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and he will take your servants. And you will cry out in that day, because the king whom you have chosen for yourself, the Lord will not hear you in that day. So the behavior of a king is this. He will take your sons for his military. He'll take some of your sons to plow his garden and to reap his harvest. He will take some of your sons to make his weapons. Your daughters will be his perfumers, his cooks, and his bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and he'll give it to his servants. He'll take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, your donkeys, and a tenth of your sheep. You know, when I started reading this, I thought about Herman Cain and the 999 system, and I thought that sounded pretty daggone good compared to this. Amen? Amen. So we see what a natural man, human king will do. He will take these things and he will use them. We can see that today, even in worlds where they have kings, and even so in our own government, you know, we can see what our presidents will do. They take our sons and a tenth of our, you know, finances, and they use them for whatever they need. need for to run the country and to do whatever. And then dictatorships, they take a whole lot more than that. And they oppress the people. And we see that. And that's because, you know, God said, you shouldn't have a king. You don't need a king. You know, we need King Jesus. Amen? Amen. You need King Jesus is who we need. And that's who God has set before us. So when the people cried out that day, because they was under the oppression of a king who had taken, you know, we know for a fact that they were taking taxes, and because of Matthew, who was a tax collector and one of the disciples, we knew that they were collecting money from these people. And they would take their people, and they would take their sons and their daughters and their animals, and to use in the work for the kingdom, their kingdom. So it was quite oppressive by this time when Jesus shows up. So when Jesus shows up and he's preaching about a new kingdom coming, naturally they're looking for some way out. You know, if someone can defeat Caesar, this would be a wonderful thing. And so we see this happening here. But so let me tell you about King Jesus, though. King Jesus was coming. He came, and so they're crying out, "Save us now, King of Israel, Son of David." And they knew he'd come from the lineage of David. And so they were looking for a great king. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to start right there. We have a few scriptures here for us. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. It says, this is talking about Jesus. Which he will manifest his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now he's talking about Jesus here. And then we read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. He says, and on his robe, it is written on his thigh, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And this is Jesus. He is our King of kings and our Lord of lords. So the prophetic word that the people spoke that day, crying out, Hosanna, save us, King of Israel, is still good for today, crying out, Jesus, be our Lord, be our Savior, come and save us. And in chapter 2, or verse 2 of chapter 19 in Revelation, and it says that his judgments are true and righteous. Now, we know that a natural king, a lot of times judgment was judgment. And we look at when Jesus died and Pilate came out and he says, I find no sin and, you know, nothing wrong with this man. There's no reason to kill him. But the people cried out and said, crucify him. And his judgment wasn't righteous or true. Because if it had been righteous or true, he would have said, I'm sorry, I'm letting him go. But because his judgment was not righteous nor true, he says, okay, we'll do what the people want. You know, and so, but Jesus will always rule under truth and righteousness. And chapter 22 in Revelation, verse 13, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, when we read this, Jesus is not just saying over and over and over and over again, I'm the first and the last, I'm the first and the last, I'm the first and the last. He's not saying that. Each one of these words have a specific meaning. When Jesus said, I am Alpha, there's a specific meaning to being Alpha in this. And let's turn to Isaiah 41, because Alpha does mean first. Isaiah 41:4. It says, who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first. And with the last, I am he. Amen. And then we see in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the first. He has been there from the very beginning. He was there from the very beginning. He says, who performed it? Who created the earth? Who created everything that is created? I was there. I was there before you. I was there before everybody else. I am the first. When he says Alpha, he means first. I was there. I am the first. And then he says, I am Omega. I am Alpha and Omega. And he says, Omega means the last. But let's turn to Isaiah 40. You can hold there in Isaiah for a little bit. 43:10. That does not look right, but I'll read it. Okay, yes. You are my witness, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God. There's the Omega, or the Alpha, and nor shall there be after me the Omega. There shall be no one after me. I am the first, and I am the last. And then Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Do not fear. Let them show these things. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from the time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Jesus is the beginning. He's the first and the last. Then he says he is the beginning. Beginning is a very interesting word because it means chief in time, place, rank. A beginning corner. A beginning corner. Very interesting. Now, I don't know a lot about building, but I do know a few things. So my husband has built a home or two. And so I know a little bit about that, but not a lot. But I do know that when you lay a foundation, you start at the corner. You don't bring your blocks out and say, well, this is the middle. This looks pretty good. I'm going to start right here. You start on the corner so that your building can be square. And so when you get over here, your building's not off kilter, and that it'll be sturdy and a good foundation. So you start right on the corners where you lay the blocks and start up from there. Same way when you brick. If you ever notice anybody bricking, they'll start on the corner and start bricking up. It's because it's for direction and help. And Jesus is that cornerstone. Also, if you will know, that is the chief cornerstone is also like a keystone. And this Pennsylvania is called the Key State, by the way. And you always see the arch, and then there's a stone in the very middle, which is the keystone. And that keystone in that arch keeps all the rest of the arch from falling. That's why that's there. It keeps it sturdy, keeps it in order, keeps it aligned so that those stones will stay. And Jesus says in Isaiah 28:16, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a true stone, a precious cornerstone, and a sure foundation. Jesus is that cornerstone, and he was telling them, I am the cornerstone, I am the keystone. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at that real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. It says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Just exactly what he said in Alpha Omega, beginning. Beginning is a chief cornerstone. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God good? He is a chief cornerstone. He is the keystone to all that we build on. Amen. Amen. What a great example for us to follow. Amen.
He says, then, he says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. And end here is very specific. It's a set out for a definite place or goal, point aimed at as a limit. Amen. Hallelujah. John 19, Jesus said, it is finished. There was an end. He had a set place that it was going to end, where your righteousness would begin and sin would be defeated. He said, it is finished. You are healed and delivered. It is finished. You no longer have to sacrifice. I am the finished sacrifice today. It is finished. It is the end. That is it. No more. He said, I am. This is the end of all your struggle and all your toil. I am the end. I ended it for you right here. It was the last. It was the end of all of the struggle for the people. Then he says, Alpha, Omega, the beginning, the end, the first. First means foremost in time and place, order and importance. And we read in Mark, let's look real quick here in Mark 8. I know this is a lot of scripture today, but I want us to see what Jesus has done for us as our King. Mark 8, 34. Mark 8:34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, Jesus said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels. He is first and foremost. Jesus must be first in our life. He must be the very first thing in our life, the most important and the very first thing in our life, before our husbands, our wives, our children, or any our jobs or anything else. Jesus must be first. And that's what he was saying when he said, I have to be the first, because it's important, because he's the cornerstone. He holds it all together. Amen. Amen. And he said, and I am the last. And last here is also a very interesting word. It's an unbroken sequence as touching one another. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now think about this. Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the world. There is an unbroken sequence clear through the scripture, one touching another, one right after another, that in due time he was born. Jesus was not born by haphazard someday in 2,000 years ago. It just didn't happen that way. You see, God knew the beginning to the end and the end to the beginning. He saw it all. And so this is a sequence that is unbroken. So through time, it was all set up that he would be born on this specific day, that there was a time due that he would be born, because there was a time due that he would die. And that's in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In that sequence of time, for the end, for the last, for the very last, Jesus died. It didn't just happen that it happened to be on the Passover of that particular year, that particular month, that particular day. There was a sequence of time that he followed. God is all about timing.
God has everything in order. He does nothing in confusion. He just doesn't pick days and times out of the air and it happens. He knows the day that Jesus will return. There is coming a time when our King is coming. We do not know that day or hour, but we can look to the seasons and have an understanding of when He is coming. Because there is a due season for His return. God is so good. And He clearly tells us in the scripture that He is Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, the first and the last. All having a meaning about what a king will do and how a king will set order in the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. God is so good. He's so good. And this is just a little rabbit trail, and I wanted to share this with you, though. But the other day, someone said to me, we was all in a group, and someone said, well, you know, people want to know. People want to know when Jesus is coming back. And it's not for us to know. But that's not really true. Jesus didn't say that it's not for us to know when He would come back. Because He clearly tells us in the scriptures that we need to see the seasons and the times. He did say that we might not know the day or the hour. But do you know why people want to know when Jesus is going to return? And this just popped up to me when she said this to me. And I said, it's like this. This is the beginning. This is the beginning to the end when Jesus will return. Jesus will return right here. And people want to know what day that is so that they can sin right up to here. And they can do whatever they want to. And then in that little space of time, they can repent because they don't want to go to hell. But they want to do their own thing. And just so they make sure that they get in that last minute. And that's why people want to know. But you know, who knows when their day is up? Who knows? Yes, it may be before Jesus comes. That's right. So praise God. We want to be ready. I want to be with Him when He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Or I want to know that I am serving a good King. Amen? A wonderful King. A great and powerful King. In Psalms 24, verse 7 through 10, that is not it. Anyway, let me just tell you what the scripture. We sing this song. It says, who is the King of glory, great and mighty, powerful God? And it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King? He is a King strong and mighty. Who is the Lord of hosts? He is the Lord Almighty. And so we see here that Jesus is this King. As we open ourselves up, if we'll open our eyes and our understanding, if we'll open our hearts and allow the King to come in, He will be a strong and mighty God, a powerful God, a wonderful God. Let me tell you about our King Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is our righteousness, our peace, and our Passover lamb. Isaiah 9 calls Jesus a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is our healer, our Messiah, our Redeemer, our Lord, our Savior, and our King, and our soon coming King. Amen? Amen. That was a place for y'all to shout right there. Praise the Lord. God, Jesus is our King. He is so wonderful. Isn't it great to know that He's not just our Messiah, but He is our King? Amen. Let's stand up and give Him a shout. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we can cry out today, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, come save us. King of Israel, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We worship you, King Jesus. Glory to you, God. Save us now, King Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to you, God. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you today. We thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but you have given us light through your word. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you lead us in paths of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal your will. You show us those things that we need to know, your will and your way, Lord God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you have sent us a king. You gave us Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, our Messiah, our Redeemer, our Healer. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. And Father, we look for him. We look for our soon coming King to come. And we praise you and we thank you. We cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, Lord God. Save us, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, I just ask for a blessing upon everyone here today. Bless them, Lord God. Keep them and help them, Lord God. Make your face shine upon them, Lord God. And bless them in wherever they go. Let them be the light to the world, that they could share Jesus with the lost and dying world. Praise you, Lord. We thank you for it. And Father, we thank you that you're bringing Gordon and Debbie home to us safely. And we look forward to celebrating the resurrection of Jesus next week to remind us of all the power and might that you have put in his hand and given to us, Lord God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all. And praise the Lord.